In the precious name of the Lord Jesus, it's a blessing to be here this morning. And as you can see by the title, David already just hear the same thing again in a sense. So thank you, Brother David. That's encouraging. I think the Lord is speaking to our hearts today, desiring to say something about this subject. You can turn your Bibles to Matthew chapter 5. I have not given this message as much preparation as it should have had, so I'll acknowledge that, and also would just welcome thoughts you have and input. It'd be a blessing to hear from you on different aspects of why this is as important as Christ gave it, the prominence he gave this teaching, and why it could be important. Let's read Matthew chapter 5, verse 33 through 37, and then I'll have a prayer. Matthew 5, verse 33. Jesus speaking here. Again, ye have heard that it hath been said by them of old time, thou shalt not forswear thyself. That word forswear is not one we're in. Familiar with, it means to commit perjury. You should not make an oath and not keep it. Thou shalt not forswear thyself, but shalt perform unto the Lord thine oath. You shall keep the commitments you make or the oaths that you make. That's what he said there in verse 33. But I say unto you, swear not at all, neither by heaven, for it is God's throne, nor by the earth, for it is his footstool, neither by Jerusalem, for it is the city of the great king. Neither shalt thou swear by thy head, because thou canst not make one hair white or black. But let your communication be yea, yea, nay, nay, for whatsoever is more than these cometh of evil. Let's pray. Our Father in heaven, we bow before you, the one who knows us, and searches us and tries our hearts, our words, and our thoughts, the motives and intentions of our actions. We bow before you and ask that you would help us, Lord, to learn what we should learn from this passage this morning. We thank you for what has been shared already, the power of the tongue. We pray that we could take this into our hearts, into our lives, and that it could make a difference in the way we walk and live and speak. Thank you, Father. We pray for your Spirit to open your word to our hearts, and our hearts will be open to your word. Give us wisdom and insight and direction through your Holy Spirit. We pray for light in Jesus' name. Amen. So there's a slightly, maybe we're looking at it from a slightly different aspect than Brother David did, but I actually had a few of the same passages, at least one of them, that he shared and was going to reference, just refer to James 3. I wasn't going to read it, but he did that. So thank you, brother. So why is this here? I don't totally understand the significance of it. I believe it's very important because Jesus said it. That's why it's important. It's important because he made a point of saying it. And it's right in here in his Sermon on the Mount. And so then it's important because Jesus said it and he put it here. He has a reason for it. I don't completely feel like I've grasped why, the importance of it. I have some thoughts here and I would welcome input from you all, like I said. We don't want to overemphasize, one aspect of the scriptures or the teachings of Jesus at the expense of another, so we don't want to overemphasize it, and yet, it's interesting to me that of the six things that he mentions here in Matthew 5, where he says, it hath been, but I say unto you, and he's bringing maybe a fuller revelation and understanding and calling his disciples to maybe a higher standard and level of devotion, commitment, in practice than what they were living and even what was expected in the Old Covenant. because of grace. Grace came to enable us to live out the will of God. And so Christ is just, he's not, the will of God has not changed in a sense from the Old Testament to the New, but he's bringing us clear understanding and calling to what is God's perfect will. So we want to overemphasize one aspect of Christ's teaching more than the other. But the Pilgrim Church through the centuries has always taught that the Sermon on the Mount is foundational to the kingdom of God. The Sermon on the Mount and what Jesus taught in his teachings, including the Sermon on the Mount, are foundational to the kingdom of God, and that obedience, practical obedience to his teaching, is essential to being a disciple of Jesus Christ. I have to think this, as I was pondering this and preparing for this, my mind went back to a Bible school years ago before I was married, and Dean Taylor was teaching a session there on the different teachings of Christ. Anyway, and in the whole aspect of discipleship, he was teaching that, he asked this question. He said, he encouraged us as young people that just imagine that you had really never heard the teachings of Jesus, you never read the New Testament before, but you just became a converted Christian, maybe like some of those Gentiles in the early church there in the first century. They didn't have the Bible. They didn't grow up with, some of them didn't grow up with, you know, the foundation that you have and that we have. And then for the first time, someone opens the Bible to you and begins to tell you, well, this is what Jesus said. And he said, what if, he asked this question, he kept asking it through his teaching, but he said, what if Jesus actually meant what he said? What if he actually meant what he said? We could see that on this simple teaching, like some of the other teachings of Jesus, it was explained away in the 300 or 400 years after he gave this teaching by theologians who wanted to try to write a theology that worked for a state church model. And so they took these simple teachings of Jesus and they said, yeah, we know this is what Jesus said, but this is what he meant. We're going to help you understand this is what he really meant. So 350 years after Jesus said it, they came along and said, yeah, that's what he said, but this is what he meant. And they explained away some of the teachings, including this one on taking oaths. That's exactly what happened, sadly. And so Dean Taylor was just challenging us with that question. What if Jesus actually meant what he said? You know, if Jesus was wanting to convey a truth, the powerful truth that was important to his heart, how could he say it more simply? He just said, swear not at all, verse 34. That's how it was. That was kind of the expectation in the Old Testament. That's what happened. They were actually encouraged that it's okay to take a vow before God and make an oath in God's name in the Old Testament. But I say unto you, swear not at all. I mean, it's just simple. He just said it. You couldn't say it more simply and straightforward than that. So evidently, this is important to Christ and also to the will of God, because Jesus said in John chapter 8, he said that I do nothing of myself, but as my Father hath taught me, I speak these things. So it wasn't just that this was coming from the heart of God. It's very important to God. So it's a standard that Christ is calling us to. And it's not only that we don't swear oaths, because we know some of us have been raised in a tradition that has a lot of good value to it, and it has some of the basis is based on the Word of God and on the teachings of Jesus. So we were taught growing up that you don't swear oaths. And it was like, yeah, we don't do that. And that's right. But we just still didn't live and speak honestly and truthfully. And that's really at the core of what Christ is calling to. That's the standard that he's calling us to here. It is definitely that we don't swear oaths. That's right. But it's because he's calling his disciples to a standard of honesty and truthfulness that there's no question in what we say. We are more concerned about our conscience in the presence of God and being truthful and honest in God's presence than just trying to convince someone else. And so it's not just a checklist. Yeah, we don't swear oath. It's in our statement of faith and practice. I trust that it is there and it needs to be in there. But it goes beyond it. How do we, you know, it goes beyond that into everyday practical life of living a life of honesty and truthfulness. Okay? That I speak and live honestly and truthful in this world. Again, in that same session, Dean Taylor asked us this question: can I be a follower of Jesus and not follow Jesus? Can I be a follower of Christ? I'm a Christian. A follower of Jesus and not follow Jesus. And I had to think also of in Luke 6:46, where Jesus gave some of these same teachings that we have here in the Sermon on the Mount. As he kind of is concluding that teaching, some of the radical things like loving your enemies and not pursuing retaliation, and some of the things we had this week at Bible study were in there. And as he kind of concluding that in Luke chapter 6, he asked this question. He says to his, must have been those people that were with him there that he was teaching. He said, why call you me Lord, Lord, and do not the things which I say? Why do you say, Lord, Lord, Master, Teacher, and you don't do what I say? And so we believe that Christ is the greatest king ever, period. He's the greatest king ever. He's the King of Kings. His kingdom is the greatest kingdom that ever was or will be. And his commandments are the greatest commandments ever. And we want that solidified in our hearts as a people, that we value them because Jesus said it. We don't understand it all. We want to continue to grow in it. We want to try to get behind just the outward form of obedience. We want that practical obedience. We want to get behind that, to the spirit of that, to live it out. We want to know why he said it, because his commandments are the greatest commandments ever. And his kingdom is established on the power of love, the force of love and truth. He says, I am the way, the truth, and the life. And so his people are a people that are willing, voluntary servants. His people, his disciples, his church is characterized by a people that are, not one of us is forced to be a disciple of Jesus. We can be brought into the church. We can join all that. We can do all that. But his disciples are characterized by willingness, voluntary willingness. And they are governed by love of virtue and honesty. His disciples are characterized by their love of virtue and honesty. They're not forced by or driven by the law or held in place. There is a sense where the fear of God is important in holding us in play in reverence to him and in carefulness of life. But his disciples are not going to be forced into obedience. His disciples are characterized by a willing, voluntary choice of love in obedience to him. We love virtue and truth. If you don't love virtue and truth, how can you be a disciple of Jesus? And so that is what characterizes us. We're not forced like the law. And I think of this in the example of Jesus Christ and his relationship to the Father. He says, I always do the things that please my Father. He wasn't here. There was a time he asked God, Lord, if it is your will, let this cup be taken away from me, but not my will, but yours be done. And we see there the will of Jesus coming up, to not against the will of God in a sense, but just as he's facing that crucifixion and that sacrifice, we see that aspect in there. But his heart and passion, he was motivated by a love of virtue. He didn't say, well, I can't do that. How can I? Because when we get into like those theologians did, and we see, well, we have to somehow justify taking oaths and being a Christian. Okay, so how do we do this? So we have to justify this, and we have to somehow bring it together. And so they begin to do what is called what's that called? Help me out. I can't think of the word. I didn't have it in my notes. But someone help me. It's not so you have something you want to do, but this says, no, you shouldn't do it. And yet, so you try to make things work out so you can do it. Compromises, what happens. What is it? Rationalize. Exact. Thank you, Aiden. You begin to rationalize and you say, and that's what happens. And we do it more than we realize. We live in a society that rationalizes a lot. And so we want to do this, and yet there's this command here, or there's this, makes it questionable, and so we rationalize. And that's what can happen. But Jesus said, I love virtue and truth and honesty, and I always do the things that please my Father. And so as disciples of Christ, we are governed by love of virtue and a devotion, commitment to truth and honesty. It's more of a filial obedience instead of servile. So the true disciples of Jesus want to obey him and please him. We want to. We love virtue and honesty. More than just saying, well, we can't do that, I guess. There's a sense where our master forbids us, and so we don't. And we don't always understand that. But Jesus doesn't wrestle people to the ground and say, you have to be my disciple. But he says, if you would be my disciple, this is what I ask of my disciples. And here's one of those things. Swear not at all. So I don't know if that just made sense or not, but it's a burden on my heart that we see the calling here is obedience, practical, simple obedience. Jesus said it. We want to believe it. Obey it. We want to obey it. And that, Jesus says, if you love me, keep my commandments. That's important. But the motivation behind that is we willing servants. Yes, Lord. We want to. We love virtue. And this is true. This is, you're calling us to a standard of honesty and truthfulness. We want that. You don't have to, he won't drag us kicking to that standard. No one will get there that way. Does that make sense? Are you with me? You only live this standard if you embrace it and want it and press into it. Does that make sense? We can't drag people there and say, you have to. Did you get that, John? All right. I won't make you repeat what I said. All right. So I feel like I maybe got confused there a little. But it's the only people that will live there are those who choose to. Amen? So, because if you don't choose to live there, you will rationalize. And you will think, yeah, I believe that you shouldn't swear oaths, and yet you will have other muddy water. You'll have aspects of untruthfulness and lack of integrity in your life. And you'll be okay with that. Because I'm doing what Jesus said, and yet we're not doing the spirit of it. Okay, swearing. Let's just give a practical definition here. Swearing simply means making or taking an oath. To swear means to utter or affirm with a solemn appeal to God for the truth of the declaration, as to swear an oath. To swear is that. That's the definition we're looking at. One dictionary says it's making a solemn declaration by some sacred being or object. You, in other words, to swear, you're appealing to God as a witness or some other power or object or sacred being to prove or to that you're saying the truth. Webster says that an oath is a solemn affirmation or declaration made with an appeal to God for the truth of what is affirmed. The appeal to God in an oath implies that the person imprecates God's vengeance and renounces God's favor if the declaration is false. Or if the declaration is a promise, the person invokes the vengeance of God if he should fail to fulfill it. So in a sense, they're invoking that God, this is true before God for sure true, and God is my witness. A false oath is called perjury. Perjury is the act or crime of willfully making a false oath. And this is very real. It was just in the news sometime in the last week or two, there was a politician that it was in the news because it was discovered that he actually had, under oath, he had said things that were not true. That's called perjury. So he was under oath in a court or in a hearing or some political situation or court situation. He was under oath, and so he had taken the oath, and he had declared, he had imprecated God's vengeance upon him if he's not telling the truth in a court of law or something. And then it was found out later that he actually lied. So taking an oath before God doesn't make you tell the truth. And people get so used to lying that it doesn't mean much to them. But anyway, it was found out that he had lied, and so he was under perjury. He was being prosecuted for perjury. So that's a real thing in our court system today, in our judicial system. Okay, let's look at, Jesus says here in verse 33, the Old Testament on swearing oaths. He says, thou shalt not forswear or to commit perjury. He's saying in the Old Testament, it was said you should not commit perjury. Let's look at this a little bit. We'll look at a few references. Exodus chapter 20, verse 7. Exodus 20, verse 7. This is interesting to me because I didn't look at this on the Ten Commandments. I didn't look at it from this aspect, but the early Christians and then also the Jews themselves went to this, what's called the third commandment in the Ten Commandments. In Exodus 20, verse 7, it says, thou shalt not take the name of the Lord thy God in vain, for the Lord will not hold him guiltless that takes his name in vain. Now, that could mean that we shouldn't use God's word as a, we shouldn't use it flippantly, or we shouldn't use it, definitely not, it shouldn't be used as a curse word. And so it shouldn't be taken lightly. We shouldn't take the name of God's name in vain. But the Jews themselves, in the early Christians, referenced this here to swearing oaths. And they said that this was a call here in the third commandment of the Ten Commandments that you don't take God's name in vain. In other words, you don't make an oath in God's name and then not keep it. That would be to take his name in vain. Perjury would be to take God's name in vain. So that was implied here. I didn't see that before in my studies. Turn to Numbers chapter 30. Numbers chapter 30. And actually, I had a little reading for that. Let me just read it here to emphasize that from Berceau's. You can turn to Numbers 30, verse 2. We'll read that in just a minute. But still going back to what I said earlier, how the third commandment there in the Ten Commandments, you should not take the name of the Lord, name of God, in vain. This is what the Jews understood, that taking God's name in vain meant to take it falsely. For example, the first century Jewish writer Philo writes, the first of these other commandments, the third commandment in particular, is not to take the name of God in vain. For the law says, the word of the virtuous man shall be his oath. The word of a virtuous man, that is his oath. Firm, unchangeable, which cannot lie, steadfastly founded on truth. And even if certain necessities compel him to swear, then he should make the basis of his oath the health of happy old age of his father or mother, if they are alive, or their memory if they are dead. So he said he shouldn't swear by God's name. And that was actually something that they talked about. You need to be careful to take an oath in God's name, because what if you don't keep it and you take his name in vain? Josephus, the early historian, writes, similarly, the third commandment is that we must not swear by God in a false manner. So that was the Jewish historians themselves saying that the third commandment, to not take God's name in vain, was referring that you don't swear lightly in God's name. Now here in Numbers 30, verse 2, here's another verse on from the law. If a man vow a vow unto the Lord, or swear an oath to bind his soul with a bond, he shall not break his word. He shall do according to all that proceedeth out of his mouth. So that's pretty straightforward there. That's what it was teaching. Deuteronomy 19, verse 12. Let's look at two more passages here, maybe three. Deuteronomy 19, 12. And I might have wrote this reference down. Sorry. Okay, I think I did. Sorry. Let's go on to Deuteronomy 23:21-23. Deuteronomy 23:21. When thou shalt vow a vow unto the Lord thy God, thou shalt not slack to pay it. For the Lord thy God will surely require it of thee, and it would be sin in thee. But if thou shalt forbear to vow, it shall be no sin in you. That which is gone out of thy lips, thou shalt keep and perform, even a freewill offering, according as thou hast vowed unto the Lord thy God, which thou hast promised with thy mouth. And so, It's like God incorporated the vow here in oaths in the Old Covenant in order to just emphasize the importance of honesty and the importance of that there will be consequences. If you fail to keep your word, there will be consequences and judgment upon that. And so it was a serious thing. One more time, I think we'll turn to this one, Ecclesiastes chapter 5. Ecclesiastes chapter 5. So just looking at it from the Old Testament on swearing oaths, keeping vows. Ecclesiastes 5 verse 4. Okay, Ecclesiastes 5 verse 4. When thou vowest a vow unto God, defer not to pay it, for he hath no pleasure in fools. Pay that which thou hast vowed. Better is it that thou shouldest not vow than thou shouldest vow and not pay. Suffer not thy mouth to cause thy flesh to sin, neither say thou before the angel that it was an error. Wherefore should God be angry at thy voice and destroy the work of thine hands? For in the multitude of dreams in many words, there are also divers vanities, but fear thou God. And so there we have a little bit of a glimpse of what God is calling them to, a sense of fear and reverence to his name, that when you make this commitment or oath or vow to God, you need to fulfill it. You need to honor that. You need to keep it. And there will be judgment on the lack of that. There will be consequences if they make a vow in God's name and not keep it. Now, this is what happened because of the fear of violating the third commandment. Most Jews scrupulously avoided using the name of God when making an oath. So they had the sense of fear of God, and they didn't want to bring his wrath upon their lives. And so when they made an oath, they were very careful to not use his name. So they would swear by heaven, or earth, or the sun, or Jerusalem, or virtually any other thing. So you see what happened? It turned into, they would make an oath to try to emphasize their honesty and their truthfulness, and yet they were afraid to use God's name and bring God's name into it, to invoke his name, and so they would swear by heaven, or the earth, or sun. And so that's what Jesus is addressing. And this was even by the same Jewish writer writing around the time of Christ or shortly after. He saw this as a commendable practice. He said, quote, "If a person chooses, let him add, not indeed the highest name of all." Don't make an oath in God's name. That's too dangerous. "Not indeed the highest name of all, the most important cause of all things, but rather make your oath in the earth, the sun, the stars, heaven, the universe. For these things are all most worthy of being named." And so he was actually writing as a Jewish writer that don't use God's name, but you can use heaven or the stars or something else. And so they had that sense of reverence to be careful in making an oath but not use God's name, because they would be accountable to him. So in a sense, you see that same rationalization happening there in their lives, in the Jews, with oaths. Now, I want to be very clear here. In the Old Testament, it's kind of what we can conclude here. Just like Jesus said, "It hath been said that by them of old time, thou shalt not forswear thyself." In other words, you should not commit perjury. You should not make an oath and not keep it. That's very clear. God was calling them to that standard in the Old Testament. Proverbs 12:22 says, "Lying lips are abomination to the Lord, but they that deal truly are his delight." Also in Proverbs 6, it says, "These six things does God hate, yes, seven are an abomination to him." And the first thing it mentions is a proud look, or lying lips and a proud look. It's right in there, one of the first things. Lying lips is mentioned there. And then we just finished singing that hymn between the opening in the message here from Psalm 15, which is such a beautiful little psalm, talking about who shall abide in thy tabernacle, who shall dwell in thy holy hill. He that walketh uprightly and worketh righteousness and speaketh the truth in his heart. These are things that were very important to God way back in the Old Testament. So there's a sense where Jesus is not necessarily raising the standard, and yet he is. He's calling his disciples to this standard in a new way, maybe. The standard was always there in a sense, and yet God did make exception for them to swear oaths. But Jesus is calling them here to this right here, what we read, and speak the truth in his heart. He that who will abide in God's tabernacle, who will dwell in his holy hill, he that walketh uprightly and worketh righteousness and speaketh the truth in his heart. So that's there. That's there. That's in Psalms. And it goes on, he that backbiteth not with his tongue. And then it says in verse 4, he that swears to his own hurt and changes not. He that does not forswear himself. He that makes a commitment, takes a vow, makes an oath, and keeps it, even at his own expense. He doesn't try to get out of that because it cost him more than he thought it would. So we see that's where things were in the Old Testament. Jesus is saying here, it was said, don't commit perjury, don't forswear thyself, but thou shalt perform unto the Lord thine oath. Now verse 34, this is what Jesus said. He just says, swear not at all. And this is why it's interesting. What comes to your mind? He says, swear not at all. Why? What's the first thing you think of when you think of this teaching? I have two things down, two major reasons, but be a blessing. What do you think of when Jesus says, swear not at all? Why was that important? Anyone? Yes, Joe. That's right. Exactly. That's very good. You exactly said. That's one of the reasons. We don't know what tomorrow holds. We can't even know if we'll live today. And so we should not make commitments way out. This doesn't mean we shouldn't be a committed people and be willing to make promises to God and to each other. But to swear with an oath and invoke God's vengeance if I don't fulfill it, well then that's going beyond. That's very good. Yes. That was my second point. Anyone else? What do you think of? Why shouldn't we swear? Is this just something we don't do? Maybe you haven't thought through it much. It was in our lesson Wednesday night, but it didn't have much in there in our lesson. It just mentioned it. What do you think, Justin? You can't lie. That's good. That's good. So you don't lie. Be careful, in other words, in what you say. Anyone else? Yes. That's right. We can't turn one hair white or black, so why could I swear by my head when there's no guarantee? I can't change the color of my hair. Good. So I think that's exactly right. So we'll just leave that as our first point. Why not? And I think it's right there. In verse 36, Jesus says, because we can't make one hair white or black. Now, it does tell us that God swore to Abraham. It says that in Hebrews chapter 6. And those people that bring that, sometimes they faced it in the Anabaptists did. Why did God swear to Abraham? It says he could swear by no greater, so he swore by himself. Well, what God forbids us to do, he has the power to do. And God knows the end from the beginning. We don't. So God can say, he can swear by himself, this will happen, this will come to pass. And he confirmed it with an oath, and it just strengthened the whole thing, because we know that he knows all things, and he can do all things, but we can't. And so God can. God did give an oath to Abraham. He knows the beginning from the end, like I said. I think it has in it that whole thing that was mentioned, and James writes about it, and I've pondered that. Why is that a big issue? It's like James, you know, James could pick out some things in his writings that sounds almost a little silly. But, you know, James did say this. He says, Go to now, you that say today or tomorrow, we will go into such a city and continue there a year and buy and sell and get gain. It's kind of the same, we're going to go do this for the next year. He says, whereas you know not what shall be on the morrow. For what is your life? It is even a vapor that appeareth for a little time and then it vanisheth away. For what you ought to say, if the Lord will, we shall live and do this or that. And we can say, that sounds so, like almost like he's nitpicking. Do you say that, Brother Alvin? You try to, yeah, amen. That's good, bro. Put you right on the spot. But it's good to cultivate. I actually think it is good to cultivate that. Lord willing. You know, especially on the bigger things. I don't know that everything we need to say to my family, if I say to my family in my morning, the morning time over devotions that, you know, this is our plans for tonight, it would be good to say, Lord willing, because we don't know. But I think it'd be good to cultivate that. But James is kind of, he's making an issue out of that, that he says that's kind of taking too much on yourself. You shouldn't have that attitude of life. You should have this attitude that, Lord willing, we're going to do this. And I think it's same thing here with this. That's why we shouldn't swear oaths, because we can't make one hair white or black. We are dependent upon God's grace and mercy. So that is there. I think that's right. The other one that I'm thinking is important here is because I don't think Christ wants his disciples to have two standards of honesty. Does that make sense? So you can say a white lie, or you can say about anything you want to, but then if you're under oath, you got to be really careful and only say the truth. I don't think that's God's heart. I don't think it's God's heart that there's two standards of honesty in my life or truthfulness. In other words, if I say something, it should be, to my the best of my knowledge and understanding, it should be true, should be honest. It shouldn't be that I have this standard of honesty, but then if I'm under oath, I step that up to another standard. It should just be, we should always speak the truth. Like it says there in Psalm 15, he speaks the truth in his heart. And it's more than just the outward form of truth. It's that truth in our heart, because we can say, you can say the right thing and infer something wrong. This just happened not long ago in my family because, it's okay, I don't want to, my son inferred something to me, and in my mind I was believing this because that's what he wanted me to believe. Was that truthful? It wasn't really how it was, but he made me believe it was that way, and I accepted it, but later I found out it wasn't. He said it right. It couldn't take anything wrong with what he said, but he inferred something that wasn't true. That was disappointing, and we had to talk about that. But we can all easily do that. We need to be careful in it. But not two standards of honesty. Always the truth in my heart, as I see it. I might not always get it right, and there are misunderstandings that we have with each other. And let's be careful how we quick we are to say, he's a liar, he lied to me, or she lied to me. So we need to be careful in that accusation, because sometimes we do misunderstand each other. But there needs to be a deep commitment. What I see here is Christ calling his disciples to a deep commitment to total honesty and transparency all the time in a life that lives that way. I think it's just so important. I have a quote here from one of the early Christian writers. The Lord not only forbids us to swear falsely, but even to swear. Otherwise, we appear to tell the truth only when we swear. Instead, we should be truthful in every word. Furthermore, we might otherwise think it is all right to lie when we do not take an oath. The Lord does not want there to be a difference between our oaths and our ordinary speech. Another quote by Clement of Alexandria says, A Christian should maintain a life calculated to inspire confidence among those on the outside so that they will not even ask for an oath. Now, I was looking for it, and I didn't find it this morning, or Jenny was, but maybe you can help me, Daniel, you remember this story. It's in the Anabaptist Vision by Harold S. Bender. But there was a man there, there was a man that was living, he kind of cleaned up his life, and he was living more truthfully and honestly and with tremendous integrity. So much so that his neighbors begin to be suspicious that he's an Anabaptist. So they actually took this man into custody and said, you know, we've noticed your life, that you live such an upright moral life. And And you're so honest and you're so truthful. And are you an Anabaptist? And he said, no, he's actually not. But that was a characteristic of the disciples of Jesus. Isn't that something? And this man was living that way in moral uprightness. And they said, he might be an Anabaptist. Is there enough evidence in my life to convict me of being a disciple of Jesus? Is there enough evidence in our life that if we were put on trial, he's a disciple of Jesus. Look at the evidence. It's a challenge, isn't it? So truthfulness. And I think this is, you know, two standards of honesty. I think this is exactly what happened in the Old Testament. You had a standard of honesty and truthfulness, but then when you were put under oath, that was kind of another level. And I think it's also relevant in our current society. Ephesians 4:25 says, wherefore, putting aside lying, speak every man truth with his neighbor, for we are members one of another. Just speak the truth. And not just the words of truth, but the transparency. And I had to think of Acts chapter 5. You know, with Ananias and Sapphira there, the reason it gives for them, Peter just said, you have not lied against us, but you have lied against the Holy Ghost. And that was an interesting thing. They were struck dead because they told a lie in the presence of the Holy Spirit. And they lied against the Holy Ghost. And so they, imagine that. Imagine that sobriety. It says in verse 11 of that account, toward the end of that account, it says, and great fear came upon all the church and upon as many as heard these things. When they heard that this man and woman, they told a lie. They lied against the Holy Ghost. And they were struck dead. Wow. That'd be a challenge. Colossians 3:9, lie not one to another, seeing that ye have put off the old man and his deeds. So anyway, I think Christ is calling, he's calling his disciples here to be characterized by a high standard of honesty and transparency and truthfulness. Jesus said in John 4, he told that woman, Samaritan woman at the well there, that the Father is seeking such to worship him, those that worship him in spirit and in truth. And I've pondered that a lot. But I think it's so important. Can you imagine how it must look to God when I pray, when I come into his presence in worship or praise or thanksgiving, and I say, this is what I want, this is what I want, this is what I want. And yet God knows in my heart, that's not what I want. I just think of that sometimes. And God wants, he's looking for people that will worship him in spirit and in truth. I mean, sometimes truth is painful. Painfully honest. You've heard that expression. Painfully honest. We need to do that. We need to do that in God's presence and with each other. Be painfully honest in spirit and in truth. He that speaketh the truth in his heart, Psalm 15 there again. That commitment to absolute truth. And sometimes we communicate something and we didn't have all the facts, and so it wasn't quite 100% the truth. But when we realize that, we do something about it. We're not okay with that. Okay. I think so. Let's go to the third point I have. Just careful in communication. That's the title. And Brother David said, just, I couldn't, yeah, praise the Lord. I couldn't, I had this passage in Matthew 12 to look at, where it says there that by our words we will be condemned and by our words we'll be justified. I have down here James 3, the tongue is very powerful. So careful in our communication. Jesus said here, toward the end of this, he said, let your communication be yea, yea, nay, nay, for whatsoever more than these cometh of evil. And I think we can fall into this easily enough. We can, because once you lose confidence, we all know the feeling. We all know the feeling of what it's like when someone close to us, even a loved one, one of our children, our spouse or our parents, or someone tells us something, a brother or sister in the Lord, they tell us something and we know, and we find out later it wasn't true. It just does something to our confidence. It does something to our ability to trust each other. And it's very important that we are careful. And I don't think it doesn't, we need to talk to each other more than yes, yes, and no, no. But it's just saying, when I say the things I say, I shouldn't have to say, I guarantee you. You know, I say this and I say, I guarantee you that's the truth. That's a mild form of swearing an oath. You know, we shouldn't say, we just say it. It's true. You don't have to convince people. We need to be careful in that. It can be a bad habit. These can be habits that we can fall into with not quite saying things the way they are or exaggerating them. And it causes a breakdown in confidence. And so I really wonder, I've had to wonder, this is right here in the middle of these six things that Jesus is calling his disciples to, saying, it was like this, but I'm calling you to this standard. And why is that so important to him? It's just so important in our relationships before God and with each other, in all of our relationships in life. Truthfulness and transparency and honesty is just so important to those relationships and to my own testimony. Because it tells us somewhere, I think it's in Jeremiah 17, that the heart is deceitful and desperately wicked. Now, I trust that's not the new heart in some way. I trust that. But we of ourselves, we can easily deceive ourselves. We can easily deceive ourselves, and everything can be fine and look good, and yet we're not totally honest. But we need to cultivate that heart of honesty and truthfulness before God. And then it comes out in our communications and how we... Communication is our way of life and also our speech. I'm using communication as the King James uses it. So am I committed to honesty and truth, truthfulness before God? I already referenced this, but before God, when I pray, when I confess things, do I try to make it sound better than it really was? Am I just willing to be honest and transparent and say, I did it, I said it, I'm sorry, I was wrong? My confessions, is that commitment to honesty and truthfulness there, transparency? And when I pray, too, I think it's important. When I think of myself, I thought of this, am I committed to honesty and truthfulness in my thoughts about my view of myself? Do I think more highly of myself than I should? So we want to have an honest view of ourselves before God. Think soberly, the Bible says, regarding ourselves. So that's towards God. Before God, as I walk in his presence, as I live a life, is that commitment there to be honest and truthful? Because God knows, as the hymn says, God, I'll just get it here. Oh, may these thoughts possess my breast. Where'er I rove, where'er I rest, nor let my weaker passions dare consent to sin, for God is there. My thoughts, before they are my own, are to my God distinctly known. He knows the words I mean to speak, ere from my opening lips they break. And so there's just that. Christ is calling his disciples. My disciples will be characterized by commitment to truthfulness and honesty. Am I committed to honesty and transparency with my relationships, before my relationships? My wife, my spouse, my husband. Is that commitment there to complete openness, honesty, and transparency? It will affect our relationships. We can only go as deep in our relationships as we really are truthful with each other and open to each other in honesty and truthfulness. It's so important. And I think that's one reason it's in here, just this calling us to truthfulness. It is about swearing oaths and taking God's name in vain. It is absolutely that, but it's also that standard of truthfulness that affects our relationships and our ability to walk together and to trust one another. My church brothers, is there that commitment to honesty and transparency, truthfulness with my church brothers? That's a challenge to us sometimes. What about in my work relationships? My boss, is there integrity with my time, the way I spend it? Or even a time card. You know, that was a new thing for me about 2 years ago to use a time card. I don't think I ever used a time card in my life about 2 years ago. And to have that time card, and that thing stamps the... And sometimes there's times I get to work and I forget. I forget to punch the time card, or I leave and I forgot to punch it. And so then, what do I write in there? What do I do about that? But is there a commitment to complete honesty in money, my handling money? I think Brother Aiden shared this before, you know, weighing those fish when no one else is out there. I relate to that. You have the scales, you have the fish, and the weights bouncing back and forth between Are you going to go to the next pound, or are you going to go a pound down? It's just, what is my commitment? It's just, I think it's important for our conscience that we live before God with a clear conscience. And we just can't afford to, maybe it costs more money. Maybe it's, you know, it costs me something. And I face this, I face this in sales. I face this selling tools. Levi said, he's already told me, he said, don't oversell. Slow down a little bit there. And so, you want to sell stuff, but you need to be, it needs to be presented in an honest way, truthful way. And there's times when there's a tool that's had a lot of trouble and you say, you know, we sell it. You can buy it. I was listening to Levi do that this week. He tried to actually talk him out of buying something and trying to buy the other one. But this man was, he wanted what he wanted, and that's fine. But he had shared with him the hesitations instead of just, so in sales and relating to that in my work, just, do I have the testimony of honesty and truthfulness? Those are real things. Now, I already referenced this, but there can be misunderstandings in relationship. Sometimes our children tell us this, or you hear them between each other. They say, well, you lied to me. So wait a minute. Let's be a little careful throwing that around too fast. But there are times, you know, sadly, that can happen, not minimizing that. But let's be careful in our accusations of they lied to me. That's maybe I misunderstood. We want to be careful in that. We want to have a level of commitment there and seeking out the truth as well. What if my commitment to truthfulness costs me money, reputation, etc.? What if it costs me something? And it might. It's okay. So I just want to close up here. Righteousness that exceeds is being careful in our conversation. Right? We should maybe have something else in there. It's being careful in speaking the truth. Righteousness that exceeds is what does it say there? I like that. I didn't think of it till we sang that hymn, actually, right before I got up in Psalm 15. Speaketh the truth in his heart. Righteousness that exceeds speaks the truth in his heart, in our heart. And I just want to say here again, to emphasize this, the early church was very clear on this simple teaching of taking Christ literally, that we don't swear oaths, even when they were pressed to do that. And then until Augustine, he wrote some of the theology that minimized, you know, this is what Jesus really said. So, and that's still held to a lot by evangelical churches, some of those views. The Reformation as a whole didn't change on that other than the Anabaptists did. And the Quakers, actually, were against swearing oaths. But in the Schleitheim Confession, 1527, that was the first kind of, the Anabaptist movement started in 1525. And then in 1527, things in Switzerland were really scattered, and there were some radical aspects of what some people were believing, and they were kind of scattered in their beliefs. And so Michael Sadler and some of those brothers had a burden to come together and kind of discuss some tenets of the faith that are important. And they gathered at Schleitheim there in 1527. Now, the seven things they wrote down there are not a complete statement of faith and practice. They're simply seven points that were in dispute at that time. There were a lot of things they would have agreed on the Protestants on. There was a lot of things they agreed with them on. But there were seven points there in the Schleitheim Confession of things that were specifically unique or that characterized the Anabaptist movement. And one of those seven was the swearing of oaths. And it's interesting to me, they gave it almost more print in the actual Schleitheim Confession than any of the other oaths, maybe than any of the other oaths, almost as much as the cover letter. But they just taught it. They went back to a simple calling of their disciples to not swear oaths. So we could talk about practically, what has happened? How do you do this? If you're in a court, for some reason, you're in court, and you're required to stand to swear an oath, what do you say? Well, that has happened to me one time in a permit issue, fish hauling permit in Ohio. And so I just told the judge that I have a conscience against swearing, but I'm willing to affirm the truth and to speak the truth. And they accepted that. Now, so that's what I would encourage. You can give an affirmation that I commit. I will only speak the truth. I affirm to the words I say. On some legal documents, thankfully, most of the time they say swear or affirm, or they give you that option. If it does, usually I circle the word affirm to let them know that I'm not swearing. Maybe you say that's too legalistic. I don't know. But I think it's important that we do something practically in obedience to what Jesus teaches here. To affirm means to state or assert positively to maintain as true. It's not invoking. Affirming does not involve invoking God or something sacred or any kind of object to hold, you know, to my account or to hold me truthful. It just says I commit to speaking the truth. And only the truth. And thankfully, that is generally accepted, to my understanding, in most of our situations. Now, it could be awkward for you if you're a business person and you face something there, but I want to encourage you to take it serious and consider that. James said this in James 5:12. I don't know why he says it this way, but he says, "But above all things, my brethren." Why does he say above all things? I mean, that's putting a lot of prominence on that. Saying, above all things, my brethren, swear not, neither by heaven, neither by the earth, neither by any other oath, but let your yea be yea and your nay, nay, lest you fall into condemnation. So that's what James said there, I think in referencing to what Christ taught. So let's keep that as something that is important to us in practical obedience to what Jesus taught, but also the spirit of truthfulness and honesty in all of life. So, I don't know if someone has a thought or a comment on the whole affirm, swear thing, question. I'm willing to try to answer them. That's what we would try to do there in those situations. Okay? Questions, comments there? Okay. Feel free, Andy can do as he desires. I'm closing up. Thank you all. Thank you for your prayers. Let's be committed in our faithful in our commitment to follow Christ in his teachings. God bless you.